We love you, Lord, because you first loved us.
Amen.
Oh, Jesus, thank you for bringing light into our lives, for bringing truth into the darkened understanding, and bringing strength to love and to serve you and to say goodbye to sin. Blessed be your holy name. And Lord, as we come to share and look at your word, I pray, Lord, you will bless us. Bless us, Lord, as we hear you speaking to us. Not just my voice, Lord, but your words ringing down from your book of books, Lord. Grant us hearing and understanding and life in believing. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's have a look at some words. I've got some words here for you. I don't know if you can read them. It's a passage that's taken from Luke chapter 20, verse 41. It's a short passage, questions that Jesus asks and something that Jesus sees. They all fit together, as you'll see, as we look at it. But here it goes. The first thing is, then Jesus said to them, why is it said that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? And while all the people were listening, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts as we think about what is in this passage. So let's have a look at our first picture, please. Right, then Jesus said to them, why is it said that the Messiah is the son of David? At that time, people had different ideas of who the Messiah would be, what he would be like, and so on. And the word Messiah is the word that we read in our English translations, Christ, often. It's the Greek word for Messiah, anointed, is what it means, yeah? So, if you think of Christ, the word Messiah is what it's about, yeah? Well, some people at that time thought that the Messiah was just a good human being, you know, one who would lead the Israelites into victory and so on. Just a noble, good human being. But Jesus is challenging their thinking about that. And for many Jews today, they don't accept Jesus as the Messiah, you know. And one of the reasons, well, there are several reasons, but one of the main reasons is that they talk about the unfulfilled prophecies, that when Messiah comes, there's going to be an end to war. We'll beat our swords into plowshares and so on. That all the nations are going to flood to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. Those are prophecies about the Messiah's reign and kingdom, right? And they look around and they see Jesus and they think, well, it didn't happen, did it? And so they say, Jesus can't be the Messiah. The problem with that, of course, is that Jesus had to come and do something first before he could bring the kingdom in. He has to save us from our sins. And so there are other prophecies in the Old Testament which are not really thought about and considered, where Jesus takes the place of the suffering servant. Some of the old teachers said there were two kinds of Messiah. There was the son of David, the king, the ruler, and the son of Joseph. You know what happened to Joseph? Before he became king, he went down to prison. And there's these two ideas of Messiah, the suffering one and the glorified one. Well, they can't reconcile it, but we can't we? Because Jesus fulfills both of them. And in order to, as he spoke to his disciples on the day of his resurrection in the evening, he says, didn't the Messiah have to suffer and then to his glory? You can't get the cart before the horse. And poor old John the Baptist had the same problem. He said the message to Jesus when Jesus wasn't doing it the way Messiah should do it. He says, are you the one that was supposed to come, or are we expecting somebody else? And Jesus said back to him, he says, the dead are raised, the blind see, the deaf hear. Those are signs of Messiah. Yeah? He says, blessed are those who are not offended in me. What Jesus is saying is, I'll do it God's way, and God's way may not be the way you like it, but I'm going to do it God's way. Father wants me to do it this way, that's how it's going to be. And so, who are we to argue with the Lord? What is the answer for people who don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah? The real answer is, Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, if you've got beaten death, you know, you've beaten everything, haven't you? Right? I mean, the kingdom's the final phase, but if you've beaten death, my goodness, you've got it cracked. Well, Jesus is the risen Messiah, and that's what makes him so glorious. So they didn't understand, really, and you can understand why to some degree, although Jesus had given them enough signs for them. So, he's going to ask them these questions, and it answers again the question of his authority, and exposes the leader's ignorance of fundamental biblical truths. Basically, when Jesus asks them, who is this Messiah, he's not just a man. He's God's son. And they don't want to accept that. But the moment they accept that, then there's no question about who gave you authority to do what you're doing. I am the authority, is what he could say. Right? And so, Jesus is not just challenging them just to show them up, make them look ignorant and foolish, you know. Have you ever experienced that in class, when you were younger? The teacher picked on you and made you answer a question to make you look stupid. Yeah? Well, that's not Jesus' way. Jesus isn't picking on them to make them look stupid. He's picking on them to get them to think. Because he knows if they carry on the way they are, they're heading for hell. He cares about them as much as they're as hostile and ignorant as they can be. So he's trying to get them to reflect and repent and be saved. It's last chance. This is the last week of Jesus' life here on earth. Last chance for them to get things straightened out. Well, let's move on, please. Next picture, please. So, he says, David himself declares in the book of Psalms. There's David playing his harp, or whatever, right? And he quotes David's personal testimony. Now, you know, David was their favourite king. And in fact, Messiah is called the son of David, and he's sometimes referred to as David as well. He's the sort of ideal king, the one who's going to extend the kingdom of Israel, the glory of God throughout the world, ultimately. David writes about him, and it's David's personal testimony. It's Psalm 110. That's where he comes from. And it gives us an interesting, just a sideline in a way. What does Jesus think about the Old Testament? He believes it's God's word. Right. So, the people that won't accept what the Old Testament teaches haven't got just a problem with the Old Testament, they've got a problem with Jesus. Yeah? Because Jesus believes the Old Testament is God's word, and he's quoting it in order to prove the point that he's making. So, he says, David himself, and do you know who wrote Psalm 110 then? David wrote it. You got it, man. God sees, you know. Don't ask how questions. I'm not trying to make you look stupid. Not much anyway. Right. Okay. Right. Next then, please. Right. David himself declares in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now then, in Jesus' day, that psalm was viewed as messianic. It went into the shadows of it after the Jews broke away from the Christian Jewish believers and let it go for a while, but it is a messianic psalm. It's about the king, the coming king. And it's viewed by Jesus and his followers and people in those days, and it's the most often quoted psalm in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? Because he talks about the kingship of Jesus, of course. Right. Now then, little complication for you here, dear friends, yes? The squiggles. What are the squiggles? Well, the Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, doesn't show the distinction that Jesus is making. But the listeners who were listening in Hebrew or Aramaic or whatever, they would know there was a difference, yeah? Because when he says, the Lord said to my Lord, right, they're different words. I hope you can see from the squiggles, right? Left to right. We're going backwards, yeah? Or what they say forward, yeah? Right to left, yeah. It goes in that direction, right? Okay, so that's one word. You see that squiggly lot there? That's the word for Yahweh, yeah? Jehovah, or Yahweh, it's Y-H-W-H, Yahweh, right? Okay, so that's the word, capital letters, L-O-R-D.
the Lord said, Leto Adonai, my Lord, right? So that's another word for Lord. It means
Adonai.
Adonai. You've heard of Adonai, and it means my Lord, right? So it's the Lord, Yahweh, says to Adonai, my Lord. Yeah, that's what Jesus was quoting. And he's saying David said that. So you've got the, you're worried on about, yeah? God the Father says to my Lord, David says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for you. I've got a footstool there. What's it mean? Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Well, they're all going to submit to him, is really what it's about. Whether they come to the Lord trusting, or whether they come to the Lord in submission, well, that's your choice. But you're coming, right? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And the footstool, I was going to get you a picture, but I decided against it, of someone standing with their game gun, with their foot on the neck of an elephant or something. But I don't want to encourage you to go around shooting animals. Right? But what are they doing when they do that? They're making a footstool of what they've conquered. Yeah? They put their foot on it. And that's what the image is there. God says to Jesus, sit at my right hand until we sort out all this lot out. Yeah. And he makes his enemies a footstool for his feet. That's what David said in the Psalm. Right. So, the Messiah is appointed ruler by God. So he's more than just a man. That's what Jesus is trying to get them to realise, yeah? He's more than just a man. If they've only got it, yeah? Next slide, please. Right. So David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? It's a simple fact, isn't it? It's not possible for the son to be the Lord of his father. Not in Middle Eastern society. The son is under, father is above. Yeah? So it's not possible for the son to be called Lord by the father. So what's going on? Jesus is giving them something to think about. There's more to the Messiah than you are willing to accept. That's really what he's trying to get them to think. There's more to this Messiah than you really have got a handle on, right? So, I put in there, meet a Pharisee who got it, in Romans 1 verse 3. Who was the Pharisee who got it?
Not Nicodemus,
Paul. 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 Nicodemus got it as well, though. Yes, you're quite right. But in Romans 1 verse 3, Paul talks about Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. He says, it's the gospel of God, about his son, who according to his human nature, according to the flesh, was the son of David. Right? So he's the son of David because he's born a human. Right? Born the son of David, right? But, who by the spirit of holiness is declared to be the son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Right? So Jesus is human, but he's also declared to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection proves that he wasn't just a man. Yeah? Okay? So, Paul got it. But what convinced Paul? Now remember, this is true for so many people, particularly for the Jewish people, really, we would say this. What convinced this Pharisee who knew these Christians were totally off their rocker, they'd got it completely wrong about Jesus, he knew they were wrong. Right? What convinced Saul that he was wrong himself?
Well, as far as I see it, I read in Galatians once, and it's this, that, you know, I hope it's on the Damascus Road,
yes.
But the Lord came in him. And I think that's the
yes,
only thing.
Yes, the Lord came in him, but what started the process there? Because the Lord did come in him by the Spirit of Christ. It was the resurrected Jesus. Yeah? He met the resurrected Jesus and he thought, oh, I've got it wrong, so wrong. He's not dead, he's alive. And so what he claimed must be true. I don't see all the fulfillment of the kingdom stuff yet, but this Messiah is doing it differently to the way I thought. But he's still the Messiah, the Son of God. So he's the Pharisees don't answer him. These teachers of the law, when Jesus asks the question, there's no answer. And it wasn't that they didn't know, I think they just didn't want to say and they refused to believe. Maximum resistance is what it's about. That's a tragedy. Yeah, it really is. Okay, so next slide, please. So, while all the people were listening, yeah, Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the teachers of the law. So this is the last word he's got for them. If they won't respond, if they won't believe, then it's the final denunciation. He says, beware of the teachers of the law. And of course, I put in brackets, some teachers. Jesus is using a general term. Were they all that? Well, Nicodemus was one. He was okay, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Right? And so there were others. And in fact, there were quite a few who described those sort of bad egg ones as false Pharisees. They were given various names. One was a shuffler, because in false humility they'd walk along without lifting their feet, so we're called shufflers. There was one called, they called them bleeders, right? Because they went with their heads down, they weren't looking where they were going, kept banging their heads into things, so they were bleeding. Right? So all false humility is religion, just religion for the sake of it. Yeah. And so Jesus says, beware of these false teachers, because they are dangerous. Why? Because they turn people away from knowing God to following the rules. Not very good. Next slide, please. And he tells them these fatal flaws he describes about them. They like to walk around in flowing robes, love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. And that's just a summary. If you want to read the full version, you go to Matthew's Gospel. He gives a long description of why Jesus criticises these false Pharisees. Yeah? He started out as a good movement, but he quickly got quite oppressive, I'm afraid. Right. So, let's have a look. They like, notice, this is the affections that they have, what's ticking inside their hearts. They like to go around in flowing robes. They want to have the designer appearance. Yes, be noticed, yes. They like to go around in flowing robes. So, do you like to be seen? There may be some incipient Pharisees here, we're just checking out, okay? Right? Go around in flowing robes. So they like to look good. Right? It's all about show, that's the problem. Yeah? Right? And they love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. Right? They feed off this applause. Yeah. They like it, yes. This is one of the sad things about many actors and comedians, you know. When they're off stage, they're as miserable as sin.
Yeah.
They feed off the reaction of people. Well, that's these Pharisees, yeah. They just love it when everybody says, oh, and they're wonderful people, yeah. So, how do you go when someone says nice things about you?
Oh, thank you.
It's all right, thank you, yes, all right. You don't say, come on, give it all, all right. They love, he says, the most important seats in the synagogues. They like the celebrity status. The important seats where everybody can see them, where they look like they're the big wigs around town, yeah? Right, okay. So, is that why you're all trying to sit at the back? I know, yes, right. It's what's known in church circles as front row phobia. Well, unfortunately, sorry?
We're
going to
move down
that. No, it's all right. Yeah. Unfortunately, this just doesn't apply to Pharisees. They're still around. There are Christians that can do this as well, you know. How many of these ministries have fallen flat on their face because they've become celebrities? Dangerous place to be. Walking on mountaintops is not a good place to be. Yeah, anyway, unless you've got the Lord to help you. And then he says, they devour widows' houses. Yeah, they just feed off vulnerable people. Yeah, so they get them to sort of say nice things about them and then clean them out of their cash and so on. So, not very good. What should they be doing? Caring for the vulnerable. The Bible says we're to look after the widow, the orphan and the alien, and they're ripping them off. Got it wrong. Yes. Right. And then lastly, they for show made lengthy prayers. They show off with long prayers. Right. Yes. Long prayers, big words. You know, what's the best prayer?
Help.
That's a good one. Yes. Help, Lord, is what Peter said as he was about to go down for the third time or something in the water. Yes, but it's just to impress people with how religious they can be, you know. God's not impressed by your vocabulary. He knows longer words than you do. Yeah, but, you know, there's nothing wrong with using nice words and religious words. It's what's coming out of the heart that's the point, isn't it? So, basically, to sum them up, Jesus is saying is, They're self-centered performers. Terrible danger, right? Self-centered performers, and they thought they were all right, but they're not. Right, next please. Right, these men will be punished most severely. That's why Jesus was telling them, because he knows they've got big problems lying ahead if they don't change. Yeah? Has God changed you? Are you no longer the Pharisee you used to be? Well, that's great, yeah? Because he says they will be punished most severely, guilty as charged. They'll be punished most severely, more than others. Why? Because they've been leading others astray. They're so-called teachers of the people, and teachers are held more responsible because they can do more damage. James says that. But Jesus said this about Capernaum. Capernaum was where Jesus hung out, you could say, in his early ministry. Did a lot of things there. And he says to them, because by and large they rejected him, he says, Capernaum will be lifted up to the skies, nor you'll be cast down to the depths. In fact, he says, it will be more tolerable, for Sodom and, for Tyre and Sidon, those are pagan cities up north, be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than it will be for you. Because they haven't seen the miracles you've seen. They haven't had the opportunity to see what I've been doing, right? So he's saying is that those who have the greatest opportunities, if they reject them, will suffer the greatest punishment. So, I'm sorry to tell you, but you're worse off this morning, if you don't trust in Jesus as your Saviour, for being here, than for somebody out there who's lying in bed. Because you've heard. It's that serious, Jesus is saying here. The good news is, they can't hear what the good news is, unless we tell them. But we can know it, yeah. So, what was the effect on Jesus? Well, we'll see in the next picture, but what was the effect on Jesus? I don't think he was very happy with their response. But I don't think he's depressed about himself about it. Yeah? He knows he's doing what God, his Father, wants him to do. But when people reject, it makes you sad, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And Jesus sees far more clearly what they are rejecting than we can see. So he's concerned about them. I'm sad to see it. So next picture, please. As Jesus looked up, that's why I'm saying he was looking down. Perhaps feeling a bit downcast about all that was going on. As Jesus looked up, so he's sitting down there, he's looking around, and he says, what does he see? What can he see? He says, well, he saw people in the temple area. Let's have a look at our next picture, right? He saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. Right, now, I've highlighted, I've got a picture that's highlighted. The temple was divided into various areas. There's the outside, us lot, Gentile, you know, riffraff. Outside. Then there's the first court, that's the ladies. Right? And then the court further in was the priests. And then there's that big building where the Holy of Holies and the holy place was, where only the priests were allowed in. Yeah? So in that larger court, the Temple of the Women as it was called, or the area of the women, the women's court, is where Jesus, the people milled around and so on. But they had collection boxes. Right? They got 13 of them. I don't know why 13. It's not lucky, is it? But anyway, they got 13 of these collection boxes, and they were called after the shape of the spout. It had a horn on, like you know the shofars. Yeah, well that was the design. It had a horn, so that you could put the money in it and rattle as it went down. Made it look good, didn't it? Right? Okay. So they got 13 of these around, and people are giving into the temple treasury. That's what they're giving into. But, and these are emptied at regular intervals, and it goes into the temple sort of storeroom, right? And I tell you, they amassed a vast amount of wealth. When the Romans broke in AD 70 to destroy Jerusalem, they entered the temple, they went in the storeroom, there was a fortune there. Didn't do any good, did it? Anyway, the rich people were making big donations. It says that in the other Gospels, yeah? So the rich were making big donations. Was Jesus impressed? Apparently not. Because the next picture tells us one. It says, he saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Now, the lovely thing about this little passage is Jesus has just suffered a real disappointment in seeing the very people who should be leaders in the truth rejecting. Yes, And it's a sad time. And yet, in this sad moment, along comes a little bright light. Just what this lady did gladdened Jesus' heart. Is that amazing? Yeah? In a sad world in which we live, just little things that God's people can do can make God pleased. So you can please the Lord without being a big flashy sort of person. It's good to know that, yeah? So, this poor widow, now she's described as a poor widow. Had she been robbed by this lot beforehand? I don't know. Yeah, he doesn't say it, of course, but she's one of the needy people in their society, right? But the thing I want to point out, which is, it struck me while I was meditating on this passage, this poor widow comes to worship, and she comes to give. Right? And yet she's surrounded by all this show-offness, this mockery of what religion really was ought to be about, yeah? And she wasn't put off by it. And you know, a lot of people will, maybe you've met them as well, they say, I don't go to church, there's so many hypocrites there. Right? That was my dad's reply many years ago when I become a Christian, and a bit enthusiastic, trying to get some sense into him, you know, like you do. Yeah. And he said, Dennis, he said, I've seen too many hypocrites at church. Right? And he's probably true. Yeah. But that's the place where hypocrites ought to come, they get sorted out, of course. But my answer was, Dad, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. She didn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. She saw all this facade of real religion. Yeah? It was just a circus stuff. Right? But she knew better. And she came to worship God. She wasn't bringing the coins to the temple. She was bringing them to God. That's a lot different. And Jesus knew that. Jesus saw that. And she brings two coins. Now, this just strikes me as one of the nastiness of the system. Right? These coins were so small, they were almost valueless. And so the authorities legislated, you couldn't give one, you had to give two. How about that? Because they didn't like counting them, I suppose. But anyway, there you are. Right? So, she brings her two small coins. Right? She's abiding by their rules. And she's coming to worship God. So she comes along and puts her two little coins into the funnel. Right? They didn't make much noise, I don't think. Yeah. Then next, please. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. Truly I tell you. When Jesus says, truly I tell you, write it down, this is the last word on the subject. The ultimate authority has just spoken. Truly I tell you, it's the word Jesus uses, amen, I tell you, last word. Yeah. Right. And he gives us God's valuation of giving versus man's. And he says, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. Right? All the others. You can get all 13 boxes full. And compare it to the two little mites, they call them mites in some of the old translations, but the two little copper coins, yeah, he says, God says that's worth more than all the other stuff. Well, it depends who's measuring it, doesn't it, yeah? I mean, if the Pharisees weighed it out, which would they say was with the winner? The boxes! But God's not weighing their way. God says, what she's done is more value because of why she did it and how she did it. Humbly and yet thankfully. Yes? Right, next head, please. All these gave their gifts out of their wealth. Right, spare change is what, as far as they were concerned. Not that I'm saying they all did that, yeah? I mean, people can be generous. You knew that though, didn't you? Maybe you've been generous, yeah? Right? But for them, they wouldn't miss too much of what they given, I suspect, you know. It can be a bit of a challenge sometimes, but most of the time they were giving what they felt they should give, but they were managing very nicely. Spare change. Okay. It reminds me of a chap who went to church one night. Said he was going out, and he said to his wife, can I have 10p and a 10 bob note? It's from the old days. You know, 10 bob notes, remember those?
Yes. Yeah.
Can I have 10p or a 10 bob note? And a 10 bob note. She's what do you want that for? He says, well, if they come round with a bag, I'll put 10p in. If they come round with a blade, I'll put 10 bob. Looking good! I don't think God reckoned it was much cock, to be honest. Keep it. I don't want it. Yeah. Anyway, spare change. Next, please. Yes. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. All she had to live on for that day. I think that's really what it's about. She'd just given up today's dinner, and I made a very small meal.
It's not a big meal for us yet.
She's given up today's dinner in order to give thanks to the Lord. It's what's called the sacrifice of praise. You read that in Hebrews 13:15. Make a sacrifice of praise. Does it cost you something? David said the same. Right? Obviously David was on bigger scale, but it's the same issue. When David had sinned against God by counting the troops, the people, there was a plague coming. And he pleaded with God to stop the plague, and he saw that the plague had stopped at a guy's name called Araunah. The threshing floor of Araunah was where he saw the angel of death holding up the sword, and God said, stop, that's it. Right? And David, having seen this, said to Araunah, this is the place where I'm going to build the temple. Temple Mount, where God's mercy was finally manifested in the judgments against his people, where the mercy was shown. He says, that's the spot where the temple will be built. It's on the Temple Mount today. Yeah? That's where the spot's going to be built. And he says to Araunah, will you sell me your threshing floor? And Araunah says, you can have it, boss. I'll give it to you. What does David say? I will not give to the Lord anything that costs me nothing. Yeah? It's going to cost me because I want to make this an offering for me, not just because somebody else has helped me out. Yeah? So David is doing what the dear widow did. On a different scale, yes, but it's the same heart issue that God's looking at. She gave a sacrifice of praise. She gave up a dinner to thank God, yeah? And she gladdened Jesus' heart. That was, a little ray of sunshine in a very dark situation, right? I don't think she was showing off. You won't show off with two small cup of coins, will you? No? And I just wonder, I'm just speculating, that put yourself in that lady's shoes for a moment. What do you think she felt if she was popping her two coins in?
She felt good.
She had more.
You felt good?
I think
she felt, Lord, this isn't really what I want to give you. It's not enough. I'm embarrassed about just giving you these two coins. That's all I've got, Lord, but I'm embarrassed. Yeah, I guess she felt like that.
I really do like that prayer when it says, out of my eyes, Jesus, yeah, as a child. Now all things come from you, and of your own do we give you. So she had more of an idea of
Well,
that.
She did. Yes, she was a worshipper. She'd come to worship God, right? So I suspect she didn't feel it was much at all. But there's good news for you as well. The Pharisees think their giving's great, and God says it's rubbish. Right? And she thinks hers is rubbish, and God says it's great. Yeah. We don't know, do we really? Let God make the decisions in these things, yes. It wasn't seen by the rest. Nobody else took any notice. Yeah. But Jesus saw it. And isn't that wonderful? Jesus.
Do you think they did? Do you think they knew that all that woman only put a little bit in?
They would have guessed that anyway. Yeah. She couldn't afford very much. So why is she bothered coming? What's she going to contribute to this? And the Lord says, she's given more than all of you.
Yeah.
Well, dear, that's an encouragement for you, isn't it? Yeah? You might not be able to do a lot, but do what you can. There's a lovely bit, it's in the Gospels. You know when Mary anoints Jesus, right? And they're complaining about how much she spent in pouring out this perfume or whatever. And all the disciples have a go at her. Not just Judas, all of them have a go at her. And Jesus says, leave her alone. She did what she could. She did what she could. All you can do, brothers and sisters, to make sure you do it. Yeah? Right, next one, please. I think this is it. Yes. So, who and what is the Messiah? That's the answer to the question we need to know. Well, he's Jesus, the son of David. He's the descendant of David. He's a man. Right? He's going to be the great king and judge, of course, but he's a man. But he's Jesus, the son of God. He is the Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Yeah? Okay. And, dear friends, it's true. Your salvation and mine depends on getting that answer right. If Jesus is just a man, he can't save you. If he's just God, he's sitting up there and he can't touch you. But if he becomes both, we've got a connection. Yeah? Praise the Lord. Right. So let's worship him with our best, even though we and others may not appreciate its value to him. Give him your best. He's worthy.